But no, I'm super excited about what God has done here at Gateway Family Church. I was talking with the worship team a couple of weeks ago, and I told them, you know, just reminiscing on where we started, you know, David and Jeff, wherever you are. You know, where it just me on the piano, some of y'all were there, and blessed we had a drummer. You know, it was just me and a drummer, just a two-man team, and God's brought us a mighty long way in our worship team here. And super excited for what God has done here, and I told them if we just continue to be faithful, God will continue to be faithful. Amen? So I just encourage you all in this season of transition, no matter what happens, be faithful. Continue to do what God tells you to do, because that's what I'm going to do. You know, whether it's in Mobile or in Auburn or California, I'm going to be doing what God tells me to do. Amen. So this is an exciting time for Gateway Family Church and an exciting time for me. All right. Does it make you feel better the way I put that? Huh? Yes, it does. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I'll be coming from John chapter 4, starting at verse 4, talking about the woman at the well. Amen. And if we can just pray really quick. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for what you've done and what you're doing and what you're going to do, God. I thank you for your faithfulness, for your provision over my life and over this church and over our team here, God. We thank you for it. I ask that you just speak through me, God, as I preach your word, as I preach your message, and as we move forward in this season, God. I ask that you just give us a spirit of confidence, God, a spirit of boldness, a spirit of joy to empower us to do your will. Hallelujah. We can just sing that bridge one more time where it says, no longer slaves, so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. Thank you, Lord. You rescued me so I can stand and sing. A child of God, no longer a slave, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Just let that resonate in you. Say, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child, I am a child of God. One more time, say I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. I am a child, oh, I am a child of God. One more time, declare, I am a child of God. Hallelujah. We've got our hands up for praise this morning. Hallelujah. Man. Got our holy rollers in the front, huh? Right here. They're going to help me preach this morning, right? Man, aren't they precious? All right, thank you, Miss Lesvita. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, church. All right, give yourself a round of applause. I mean, y'all have just been awesome, you know. Amen. John chapter 4, starting at verse 4, and it says, and he passed through Samaria, he being Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his sons, Joseph, to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, right? So there's a little racial tension there between Jews and Samaritans, because Jews considered Samaritans to be half-bred. They didn't consider them to be brothers and sisters. They considered them to be inferior. So there was a tension there. And the one thing about Jesus is that Jesus always hung out with people that society would tell him that he had no business hanging out with. The one thing about Jesus is that he was always surrounding himself with people whom people would say that he should not be around. He ate and hung out with sinners, with Gentiles, and with Jews. And he was often ridiculed for it. The religious leaders of that time often criticized him for doing so. But it doesn't matter, understand this, church, that it does not matter what people are saying so long that you are doing the work of the Lord. Amen? It doesn't matter what people are saying so long as you're doing what God has called you to do. When God gives you an assignment, you don't have the privilege, you don't have the time to submit it before a board or a committee for approval, but it's simply yes and amen. Amen. It doesn't matter who approves or who disapproves, but it's simply yes and amen. When God gives you a mission, you do it. Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. You cannot reach the lost without being around the lost. Amen. The church's mission is to go out making disciples of Jesus Christ in all of the world. Our mission is not to hang out with other disciples. Our mission is not to have good church services with good music and good preaching and altar calls that give you goosebumps. That's not our mission, that's not our goal, and that is not the church's vision. That's not what Jesus intended the church to be for. We are not to be seeking the found, but we are to be seeking the lost. There is an unchurched and de-church generation and people in Auburn and Opelika and all of our surrounding areas who need Jesus. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying here? We're not living in a time anymore where church is just the common thing. There's a generation coming up that is definitely unchurched. They don't know anything about church. It's not that they don't like it, but they just don't care. Amen? And then there's a generation in my age group who I would call de-churched. You know, grew up in church, raised in church, but no longer attend church or have anything to do with church, and they walk away from the faith. Amen. We're living in different times. And we have to understand that as we seek to fulfill the commission that Jesus set in place for us. This is why Jesus was with sinners. He wasn't with sinners just to hang out and to be a part of them, but he was with sinners to introduce them to his saving grace. Amen. That's the whole point. So in verse 10, as we continue along this journey, when Jesus has this conversation with this awesome Samaritan lady, Jesus answered her after she asked a question about Jew and Gentile issue. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would have given you living water." All right, so it's a perspective issue. In other words, Jesus was telling the lady, you have no idea who you're talking to right now. Understand that there is nothing of worth that you or I could offer Jesus. All of our religious duties, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags in comparison to the work and holiness of Christ Jesus. You can give and follow a code of ethics to perfection, but that does not make God love you any more than anyone else. Jesus says to the lady, if you knew who you were talking to, you would be asking me for living water. But I'm asking you for water. But understand, there's nothing that you could give me that's of worth. But I'm asking you for what you have, so in return, I can give you something that you can never deserve. Jesus is asking this woman for what she can give, but he is offering her something that she could never deserve. The same is with you and I. In verse 11, this woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" she asked. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Understand that it isn't that the world is not interested and doesn't want to hear the message of Christ, because she's now inquiring about this living water that Jesus is talking about, and how can he give it to her when he doesn't have a bucket to get water from the well from. So she's getting practical with them, and she's inquiring about this. Understand that it isn't that the world is not interested in the message of Christ. They will listen, but understand that we cannot be put off by their skepticism. Just because they're skeptic and they're unsure and they don't have any faith, that doesn't mean that it's a personal attack against you. It's just that they're wanting to know, and they want to know the proof and the fruit that you have. They want to know what's real about this faith walk. What's real about this faith walk? And she's inquiring about this. Understand that no one owes you the right to speak into their life. You have to earn it, no matter what the message is. Yes, it's the gospel. Yes, it's the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But understand, if there's no relationship, how can one receive from you? No one owes you the right to speak into their life. No one owes you that. You have to earn it. If someone asks you why and how, then you must have an answer. She's trying to make sense of what Jesus is saying. And she does not understand, because the things that come from the Spirit of God are considered foolish and cannot be understood, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And her spirit person is dead, and what Jesus is wanting to do is bring it back to life. When salvation comes, then that spirit man comes to life. Verse 13, as we continue along, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water in this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water." So it sounds like a good deal. Jesus is saying, I can offer you water that relieves you from thirst. You take this water from me and you will never thirst again. How many know practically that's awesome? Because they had to travel to the well every day for water. So if Jesus gives her water where she never has to thirst again, that saves her a trip every day to the well. It's a good deal. So she hears this and she begins to realize, hey, this may work out in my favor. Now something is beginning to happen within her. She is now seeing the gain for receiving what Jesus has to offer. Now, I don't want to hurt any feelings in here, but sadly, this is where many of us stop. Sadly, this is where many Pentecostals and people of charismatic persuasion stop. They stop at seeing what I can get from Jesus. I can get water where I never thirst again. I'm all in. Save the rest, Jesus. You got me right there. I don't care about anything else. Just give me this water so I can have an easier life. They want the phenomenon of God. They want the experiential blessings from God. They want the miracles and the signs and wonder, thinking and living our faith as if Jesus is all about quick fixes and magic tricks. This is why people get so gift-oriented, but many times lack the fruits of the Spirit. I'm keeping it 100 today. Is that okay? Many times people will stop at the gifts and they don't want to produce any fruit. Jesus tells the lady, I can give you water where you never thirst again. And this is where she becomes excited and says, well, give me this water so I don't have to come to the well anymore. I want a quick fix for my issues. I want a touch from the Lord. I want to see the hand of God move mightily. We get so enamored with the spiritual gifts. We get so enamored with tongues, prophecy, miracles, and so thirsty to see the phenomena that we never carry out our mission. To go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ. We waste time trying to experience this physical water so that we never thirst physically. But we get disappointed and wonder why God is not moving the way that we expected him to. And Jesus, at this point, if I were him, I would say, hold up, I wasn't done talking. I'm not finished just yet. He says, I have this water for you. She says, yes, no more trips to the well. But Jesus says, hold up, wait a minute, we're still talking. There's more to this thing. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is still talking. Yeah. Don't stop at what you can get from God, but understand he's still speaking. Yeah. And there's still something for you to receive to change your perspective. Your perspective. Jesus is still talking, but we want to cut him off at the miracle water, and now we're walking around looking dehydrated and pitiful. Because we said, Jesus said he has this water for us. He has this wonder-working power, and that's all that I want, and I'm so thirsty for that, and I partake of that, but I'm still thirsty, and I'm still dry, and I can't produce any fruit. I can't produce any love, joy, peace, or any fruit of the Spirit because I'm so enamored with the gifts of the Spirit. I want this water. I want this quick fix. If you go on seeking the hand of God, you will never know God. But if you seek his face, you will become more like him and understand that where his face is, his hand will follow. You want me to say it again? I'm going to say it one more time. Get the recording of this. This is good teaching right here. If you go on seeking the hand of God, what can God give me? What's the quick fix? If you go on seeking the hand of God, you will never know the character of God and what it is that he truly wants for your life. But if you seek his face, you will become more like him and walk in his ways and talk in his ways and do his will. And understand that when you seek his face for where the face of God is, his hand will follow. Amen. Now, after talking about the miracle water and having that misunderstanding, Jesus gets really personal and practical with her. And this is why many of us want the conversation to end right there, because we want to see what it is that we can get. So Jesus said to her, verse 16, he says, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. So what you have said is true. Jesus, we were just talking about miracle water. We're just talking about miracle signs and wonders. Why are you bringing up this junk? This is why we want the conversation to stop. Give me the goods, but don't change me, Lord. Don't call out my mess, God. This makes the conversation pretty tense now. Now, understand that Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Understand that Jesus is not judging this woman, but he is stating the facts. We live in a world where people live based off of what they feel, and our feelings will always lead us astray. But if we live life based off of the word of God, then we find fulfillment and we find what we were ultimately seeking. Just like this woman at the well, there are people, many of us here, who are seeking after things to satisfy us, but yet we find disappointment after disappointment. We find heartbreak after heartbreak, and we mask it with substitutions to keep us busy. Whether it's work, extracurricular activities, whether it may be drugs, alcohol, sex, no matter what it is, you find all of these activities to mask the pain, to mask your dissatisfaction. But substitutions leave us just as empty, and we become frustrated with our lives. I guarantee you this lady was not living a happy life. And the world is seeking the solution. And the church has the solution, but does not know what to do with it. We have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But because we have made church into something that God never intended for it to be, now, just like the world, we are searching for the answer, but it's so much more pathetic because the answer is right in front of us. It is that Jesus saves. It is that Jesus died on the cross, a horrible death for our sins, to take away our sin and to take away our shame, so that we may have eternal life and be welcomed into the family of God. We have the answer. But we make church into something that it was never intended to be. We make it about church services. What songs are we singing? What's the latest stuff? And we have the answer, but we don't know what to do with it. And we find ourselves crying out to God. And God's saying, you have the answer. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the mission to go out into all the world. You have the answer. But you're choosing to do something else. Is this okay? I mean, should I preach something a little bit more preppier for the last message? I don't know. Keep it at 100. All right, here we go. We're okay. And the world is seeking the solution. So after Jesus called her on her issues, after he put it out on the table, after he said, it is what it is. Verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. So after Jesus called her out on her issues, she did like many of us do, revert to religion. Revert to these lifelong religious debates that do not matter. That do not matter. Once saved, always saved, conditional salvation, tongues or no tongues, proper attire, political stances. We revert to all these things that do not matter because we don't want to address the true issue at hand. Let's just resort to debating on stuff so that we can ignore the true issue at hand. Jesus saves, and no one cares about how smart you think you are. No one cares about your point of view. The promotion of the gospel is what counts. The promotion of the gospel is what counts. I can't believe this lady would try to go into a religious argument with Jesus after he calls her on the table about her issues. But Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me," verse 21, "the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." These things don't matter. The day is coming where my spirit will be available everywhere to everybody. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking people to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Verse 25, "The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I am the Messiah." He says to her, "I who speaks to you am he." That sounds very difficult. I would just said, "I'm who you're talking about." Just saying, keep me to 100. All right. "I who speak to you am he." He says, "I am who you're looking for. Do you know who it is that you're dealing with?" Jesus says, "I am not some common Jewish man. I am who you've been looking for." He says, "I am the lover of your soul. I am the satisfaction that you thought that you would never have." He says, "I am the bread of heaven. I am the fount of living water. I am the breath of life." He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the light." He says, "I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. I am the Prince of Peace. I am Jesus, Emmanuel, God with you." No man or woman can get to God except through Jesus. And Jesus says, "I am he who was and is to come." Do you know who it is that you're dealing with? You're wanting some quick fix, but I am the real deal. Verse 27. "Just then his disciples came back, and they were marveled that he was talking with the woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar." She forgot what she came for, and she left with something greater. "She left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'I went out of town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?'" Verse 30, "They went out of the town and were coming to him." The thing is I believe that many of us haven't truly encountered Jesus. Because when you truly encounter Jesus, you have to share him with somebody. You have to share them with somebody. This lady had one conversation with Jesus. They didn't talk for an hour. He didn't go to her house like he did with Zacchaeus, but they talked. They had a conversation at the water fountain. And it changed her life. And she went into town and said, "You have to meet this man who told me everything about myself." Verse 31, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about. So just like I would assume, so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Understand that the church will never be satisfied until we are focused on doing the will of God. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, and it says, go and make disciples in all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus hath commanded you. Statistics will say, and they tell me that full-time ministry, vocational ministry, is a career path nowadays to avoid because church, local church, is a dying industry. The issue is that local churches in America are dying. 4,000 churches close for good each year in the United States. 4,000 churches close their doors, shut down, no longer exist each year in the United States. This one gets me. 3,500 people leave the church in America every single day. Not every year. 3,500 people leave the church in America every day. The most steady fact about the church in America is the decline in attendance. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me all that I ever did. Are you willing to share your testimony? So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Understand, where Jesus is found, people are gravitated towards him and want to keep him. Could it be that Jesus is not found in our churches in America? Could it be that we're doing something else? When Jesus is found, people are gravitated towards him, and they want to keep him there. Verse 41 says, and many more believed because of his word. They believed because of his word. Because of one conversation with one lady, a whole town just about came to know Jesus. They believed because of his word. What word is it that you are preaching? Whose word is it that you are preaching? People are not concerned about our political stances. They're not concerned about how you celebrate holidays. They are not concerned about your opinion on global warming or any other current issue. People need Jesus. People need Jesus and not your personal opinion. People need to hear the gospel. People need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and not what it is that your personal stance is. The Church of America is dying because we're not preaching Jesus. Because Jesus is no longer amongst us. And I believe that God looks at the Church of America and says, this is not my church. This is not the intention that I had. Disciples hanging out with disciples, shunning and ignoring the lost, shunning and ignoring those who are different from them. God looks at the church and says, this is not my purpose. What are you doing? Are you just a social club? Do you just need something to do on the weekends? Because if you need something to do on the weekends, there's a whole lot that the world has to offer. And if you're not going to worship Jesus, or if you're not going to promote the gospel, then what's your purpose? What's your purpose? What is it that you're promoting? There is a generation coming up where church and Christianity means nothing to them. It's not that they dislike it, it's that they do not care. What's the point? What's real about it? They do not care. And it is our job to find a way not to make church service more mystical or more fun or more experiential, but it is our job and our purpose to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to them out there. This is just a training ground. This is just where I say things that make you feel uncomfortable and don't make you feel that great just so you can go and do a better job. All right? It's almost like coaching, Coach Carter, you know? When I played football at Tuskegee, I did not like Coach Carter. He didn't make me feel good. All the running, all the exercise, all of the physical activity so I can be prepared to go in the game and be successful. My job is not to make you feel good. My job is not to make you feel comfortable. My job is to challenge you and to train you as a pastor to go out and do the work of the Lord. Amen. Because we're stepping in the game every day in life, Monday through Sunday, and we're getting our butts kicked. Can I say butt in the pulpit? Is that okay? We're getting our butts kicked. Oh, man. I think it's the shirt. I should not have worn this. Oh, man. Bradford, my roommate, let me walk out the house with this shirt on. I shouldn't have worn it. You shouldn't have let me do that. Man, Lord, there's a generation that doesn't care about church, and it's our job to bring the gospel to them. They won't come to church, then we must go to them. It's not about church service anyway. It's not about 10 o'clock to 11:30. It's 11:30. It's not about 10 to 11:30 on a Sunday morning. If they won't come, then we must go. Jesus met this woman at the well. Jesus met Zacchaeus in his home. Jesus met with Nicodemus in the middle of the night in a disclosed location. Pretty weird. Jesus healed people in the streets. He did not tell people to meet him at 10 a.m. in a synagogue to get a word from him. Jesus met them and ministered to them right where they were. I just want to invite my friends to church. If they come to church, they'll get saved. If they come to church, they'll change. No. Meet them where they are. You are an empowered minister of the gospel. You are an empowered minister of the gospel. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the staff's job. God has commissioned you. God has commissioned you. Wrapping up, Miss Leslie, if you can come up on the keyboard and make this sound just a little bit more sweeter. Thank you. Thank you. When you add music in the background, it sounds a little bit more, you know, subtle, you know, a little bit softer. See? Jesus has commissioned you. That sounds a little bit better. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the staff's job, but it's you. Jesus has commissioned you. Glory. Churches, this is tough. This is tough right here, okay? It's tough. Churches in America will continue to close, and the buildings will become clubs. They will become event halls. They will become factories, offices, or they'll even be demolished. Missionaries will come from other countries to bring the gospel to the United States of America. And Christianity will become some other small religion that people will read about in history books. But if we turn back to the mission given by Jesus Christ, then a reawakening, a revival, will be inevitable. And the light of the gospel will push out the darkness. And the church of Jesus Christ will stand strong. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's only two choices: to succeed or to fail. And in order to succeed, we must put in place the Great Commission. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Not preach what Charlie has to say. Not preach what you have to say, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I wanted to go out with one more message to Gateway Family Church, I want you to be that church that succeeds. I'm not going away. I'm not going away forever, but I'm not going to be here every day, okay? You probably won't see me for a long time. So.
There you go.
Sorry. But God has a purpose for the church in America. He has a purpose for the church around the world. And if we can do the will of God, if we can submit to what God would have us do, then a reawakening and a revival will be inevitable. Upon this rock, the rock being Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail it. If the church is not upon the rock, then it is not the church, and it will not stand. So let's be on the rock. Let our foundation be Jesus Christ. Let Jesus be the first, the last, and everything in between. Let our purpose be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let our purpose be to bring good news to the lost and to the hurting. Don't let this be a social club for disciples of Jesus Christ, but let this be a hospital for the hurting. Let this be a place where we go, where we come, and then we go and serve. Church service starts when we walk out those doors. Church service, serving, doing the will of God, starts when we walk outside of those doors. Amen? I'm weary sometimes of doing church and playing church. It's time to do something real. It's time to get real. It's time to get 100, all right? Jesus crucified, resurrected, died for our sins. That's the message, all right? There's nothing you can do or cannot do to earn the love of God. That's the message. No one cares about your stance on politics, your stance on current issues. It doesn't matter in the light of eternity. All right? I love you. That's why I'm saying this. Not that we've been messing it up, but we want to stay on track. But we know that we don't do it perfect. We know that we don't do it perfect. But we know that there are some areas where we have to be sharpened. And every now and again, Ms. Lissavita, we need a sermon like this. I was preparing Saturday, and I wanted to preach something else. I wanted to go out and tell you, rejoice, be glad, Jesus loves you, see ya. But there's some sharpening that needs to happen. right? There's some coaching that needs to happen. It doesn't feel good, but you'll be better for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Give him praise this morning. Give him praise. Hallelujah.